Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would please, this morning. Romans chapter 8, you'll find our text in verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. I want to back up and include verse 28 in that as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul writes, as he's led by the Spirit of God, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we are grateful. We are thankful for what you have given us in your word. I pray this morning that we would take your word and we would hide it in our hearts, to affirm us, to give us assurance, to give us, Lord, that security that, Lord, not only did the church in the first century need, but, Lord, we need in our day. There's so many untruths just flying around and different theologies and philosophies and Lord, what some men think. But, God, what does your word say? That is our task this morning before us. So it's my prayer that you give us ears to hear with, hearts that desire truth. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, our great reminder of what we learned this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the Bible, there is set forth, on one hand, the sovereignty of God, and on the other, man's free choice, and hence man's responsibility. Acts chapter 2. If you turn there just for a moment, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we find a picture of both of these, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, coming together in one verse of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, the Bible says, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye both have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In that verse, we see the sovereignty of God, the determinate counsel of God, the foreknowledge of God, and I'll be explaining what a lot of those things mean if you're unfamiliar with them. But also, we see the free will of man take place. We have the sovereign purpose of God in the delivering up of Christ so that men might be blessed in salvation, and human choice and responsibility in crucifying the Prince of Life on the other hand. And you say, well, David, this is it's almost like it's contradicting itself. No, it's not. And we'll see as we go back to Romans 8 that it's not contradicting itself, but it's part of what I want you to understand as the mystery of God. A lot of times, folks, and this is important, there's the thought that are held by some, and it's an unbiblical principle, and this is a thought that God predestines men to heaven, and then God predestines men to a terrible place called hell. That is unbiblical. Please listen to what I'm saying. You say, well, I'm from the Calvinist. No, we're not even going to use names. We're going to talk about what the Word of God says today. Some say Arminian, some say Calvinist, some say this, some say that. Well, I'll just be a Jesusite then. That's just easier that way. But what the Scriptures teach is very, very significant and important. And what we're going to see today in our verses, in verses 29 and 30, first of all, in those two verses, you're not going to find the word faith anywhere. So, oh man, no, that's good, because that takes us completely out of the equation, because this is what God is doing on behalf of the, listen, believers. Chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, has nothing to do with unbelievers. God is dealing with believers in these verses of Scripture. So when you come across and you look in verse 28 again, and we know, you have to understand the genre, the people that he's talking to. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then we have five elements that deal with our salvation that are in verses 29 and 30. So I could come in and you say, well, who'd you read behind this week? I've been reading by a lot of guys. Some say, well, no, God predestines people to a terrible place called hell and condemnation, and some don't. He said, well, what'd you do? I went back to the Bible, and I started in Romans chapter 1, and I went all the way through. The word, and if you could help me with this, in chapter 8, verse 16, that's the first time that we find anything about the fact that you and I have become the children of God, so we could use the word elect there. Look in verse 8 of verse 16 of chapter 8. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But you have to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Romans gives us a horrible picture of what the world looks like today. Go back to chapter 1 with me for a moment. I told Kevin we're probably going to be a two-parter here because we're not going to get very far. But if you look with me, it says in verse, we can start in verse 29, talking about the unbeliever being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Our world is upside down. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is now right. And we look at all of this, and we're thinking, where is God, David, in all of this? Oh, he's there. He's right in the middle of it. But in Romans 1, we see the lostness of mankind. And you get to chapter 3, he begins to tell us about the fact of salvation and that we're justified by faith and not by works. Look with me in verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Watch verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So in Romans 1, we see the mankind is fallen and broken. Chapter 3, God begins to share with us that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, and that he alone is making us righteous. We come to chapter 4, he talks about Abraham and all that Abraham, that it's the same faith that Abraham had that you and I have. God told Abraham to do what? Here's the picture. Take Isaac, and I want you to go to a place, and I want you to take his life. Abraham obeyed and trusted God, even to the point that he was raising the knife up over. He was getting ready to take his life. And you say, why in the world would Abraham do that? By faith, Abraham believed God, that if he obeyed God and took his son's life, that God was almighty and powerful, that God could give him life because God had given him a promise that Isaac was going to be the son that was going to be the heir of all the people of all the world who come to faith in Christ. So that was, and so we have that. So again, faith. Then you come to chapter 6. Look with me in verse 23. Simple verses of Scripture. Matter of fact, that's what you just quoted a few moments ago. 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation in Christ alone and faith alone. You come to chapter 8. I'm going fast here. You come to chapter 8, and he begins, and it's incredible. Look in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then the next few verses, he talks about the law of sin and the law of the Spirit. The law of sin is what? That's what our bodies naturally do. In chapter 8, before he gets to the moaning and the groaning, we talked about it the last couple of weeks, the Bible talks about that one day our bodies are going to be finally redeemed. Our bodies are not going to haven't been redeemed yet. What do you mean? When I give my heart to Christ, my spirit and soul are saved and sealed until the day of salvation. That's when I see Christ face to face. But my body's not yet been redeemed. And God, by the way, he keeps all three parts together. He doesn't split us up, body, soul, and spirit. So my body one day is going to be redeemed. Right now it says that I'm groaning. The creation's groaning. Why? Because of the sin curse that's on the world. You say, okay, well, so when does God get to the point that we are the children of God. That's in chapter 8, verse 16. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 15 talks about that we've been adopted, and so that we can call God Abba, Father. We can call him Papa. You say, well, okay, but then you get over to verse 28, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, what is the good that he's talking about? If all things work together for good, this was our message last week. If all things are working together for the good to them who are to call according to his purpose, what is the good that God's after? Does he want you to be wealthy? Does he want you to be healthy? Does he want you... No. Look down in verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be, there it is, conform to the image of his son. That's the good. So everything that's going on in all of our lives has to do with what? He is molding and shaping us and conforming us into the image of his son. This is probably a terrible illustration, but you and I are heaven's commercial to the world. We are giving them a preview of what heaven looks like, what a relationship with God is about. You and I, how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. This morning, what we're doing, this is just a preview of coming attractions. Can you imagine the singing in heaven? Millions and millions of people standing up and praising the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. Can you imagine the angels, what they're going to see and witness one day? The Bible says in Isaiah 6 that the angels stand and cry, holy, 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 just at the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine when the church gets there, the church consummate, all of us get there together? Can you imagine that first worship scene in heaven? The Revelation in chapter 4 and 5 talks about that it's like the thunder and the rolling of waves, that when people begin to say, honor and glory and praise be unto the one true God, for thou art worthy of our praise. And that's just being echoed all across eternity. Can you imagine when the church is there together on that first moment when we begin to praise God for all that he's done for us through Christ Jesus? Can you imagine when the choir master stands up and he starts leading this incredible song, and we're standing there and everybody's not really looking at the choir master? Why? Because we're looking for the Son of God. And all of a sudden he shows up, and I'm telling you, it's going to get wild in heaven. I don't know about you, but it's going to be hard to be still. It's going to be hard not to weep. It's going to be hard not to just and it's going to be perfect praise. Why? Because we are the sons and daughters of God. But now let's go back to the first century just for a moment before we look at our text today. We have to keep the text in the context. He's not talking about unbelievers. This is for believers. It has nothing to do with faith. It has nothing to do with what you and I add to it. There's a point when that shows up in verse 30. The early church at Rome in the first century, they were under incredible persecution. Persecution like we may never, ever see. Being kidnapped from their homes, being dragged out, being crucified and humiliated and run out of town. And you've got probably, no doubt, believers turning on each other for money. And you've got all of this stuff going on. I mean, it's incredible. A couple of years ago, we were over in Southeast Asia. And we were asking about going to see one of our friends. His name's Timothy. And they said, well, we can't go up there right now because the government has hired a spy to be in the village, that if anybody shows up sharing the gospel, that he's going to make a phone call and the government's going to come up there and arrest our friends. So we've got to stay away. That's going to happen in the last days. We may even see some of that. So the early church needed what? They needed assurance. They needed to know that the commitment that they made to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and that's all they're hanging on to. The commitment they made, how sure was it? How could they know that what God said he was going to do was going to come about? That's why verses 29 and 30 are so important. These five elements, I want to read them again, and then we're going to take them apart. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Paul does something here. He uses the phrase, he also. That's the connector that connects all five of these things together. In the Greek, it's got a big fancy name. It's called the Brian something or other theory. But what it is the fact that they're connected together. And by the way, each one of these words that I've been talking about, he's foreknown and predestined, all that, they're all in the aorist tense. You go, okay, what does that mean? That means it's all happened in the past, and it's still being affected. So what started back here, it's not concluded yet until you get to the last one, which is what? Glorified. Do you see it? You getting ready to go somewhere, you buy your ticket, and all you got your ticket. Nowadays, it's on your phone. Now it's e-ticket. And you walk up there, and I go through this. Every time I get ready to fly somewhere, I go, what if somebody has hit the wrong button and it's gone? And I've got to prove to this lady or this gentleman that this is me and that I have a ticket. I'm supposed to be on an airplane because I'm supposed to be someplace. And I'm thinking, what if they lose that? I mean, and it always just runs through me. And so I get a paper ticket, I print that off, and then I have it on my phone. So I walk up there, and I'm like, okay, which one you want? And they go, do you have a passport? Yeah, show them the passport. And she's not looking at my stuff. She's got my name. And all of a sudden, she's looking at this. Now, this woman doesn't know me from Adam. And she says, okay, David E. 936. I mean, she's got my whole history. I'm going, She's going to tell me what I had for breakfast here in a minute. She's, all right, you've done this. Okay, you're leaving here, you're going there, you're getting a plane here, you're going here, you're going to be there, and you should be there tomorrow, and your bags are already, okay, everything's checked in. Okay, all right, Mr. Beecham, ready to go? Go to gate 3. How do they know that? You know how they know that? Because I made a reservation. You know how you know I'm going to heaven? Because I made a reservation. And because I made a reservation, my name's been written down. And so right now, it's just on automatic hookup. So what if you miss the plane? Not missing that plane. Why? Because I have nothing to do with it. So what, don't you have to have faith? You have to have works? You have to get packed up? You read verses 29 and 30? There's nothing there to pack. All I have to do, he's got my name. That's all that matters. And that's what the first century church needed to know. And that's what you need to know today. You made a profession of faith in Christ. You have surrendered your life to him. You've come with a broken heart. And you're saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner with all that that means. I'm a train wreck. I'm this, I'm that, I'm terrible. I'm this, this. Lord, I've got weaknesses. I've got addictions. I've got, you know, idiosyncrasies. Lord, I don't even like myself. And God says, okay. Look with me in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did. Wait a minute. How did he foreknow? What does that word mean? Listen to me. Your redemption began with God's foreknowledge. Now listen to me. Now these are words. Listen. Salvation is not initiated by the person's decision to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, when I said, you know what, I need to get saved today. So that started. No. God knew you before you knew God. You need to know that. Because that's going to be important here in just a minute. The Bible is clear that repentant faith is essential to salvation. But the first step, that's the first step we take in response to God's first step. Because he offers us the invitation. Ephesians 2, you know this. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But what did God do? He hath quickened us. He has given us life, faith, so that we could respond to what he is showing us about ourselves. Watch this. Paul, as he's talking about foreknowledge, he is depicting salvation from God's perspective, not ours. Here comes sovereignty versus the free will. I mentioned that a moment ago. God knows who will choose Christ. You say, oh, there it is. No. His foreknowledge is the fact that he knows who's going to choose Christ. But the word foreknowledge, remember over in Acts chapter 3, verse 23, or chapter 2, verse 23, we saw the word determinate counsel. So the word foreknowledge and the word determinate or determined counsel and also the word foreordained, they're synonymous in this tense. Go to Ephesians 2, look in verse 10. Now, this is not going to be a one Sunday shot because we're going to have to come back to this because there's too much to lose here, too much to gain. Ephesians 2:10. Now, watch this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which, here it comes, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see it? Watch this now. Christ died 2,000 years ago. God said, David, when you come to faith in Christ, I have ordained that you are going to walk in what? Good works, because I have planned this for your life. Do you see it? God, Christ died 2,000 years ago. 1975, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. That you know that God had all this, all, you know, all his sovereignty. He knew that Christ would die, and out of that, God ordained that I would walk in good works, because that is God's will for my life. And you know what? It's the same thing for you and me. When you become a child of God, you didn't surprise God, and you didn't initiate it. God is calling you. Now, here's the good news. God's calling everyone to salvation. It's not God's will that any person perish. 2 Peter 3:9. It said, and because of the long suffering of God, it is not God's will that any person perish. God's doing everything he can to win every person who's ever breathed air on the face of the earth. He's trying to do what he can to win them to himself. It's not God's will that any person die and go to a terrible. So God's not condemning anybody to hell. You say, well, wait a minute now, David. So if man, this is, watch this. So if I did not initiate it, so then God knew that I wasn't? No, you're getting ahead of yourself. In the foreknowledge of God, it's the foreordination, the foreordained plan and will of God, he said he wants you to be saved. Okay? Now look at the next step. Watch verse 29. Here it comes. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Now what does the word predestinate mean? All right, predestination. That's easy. But the word predestinate simply means this, that God has set a boundary and perimeters. God has a plan that's already all set, all prescribed for you. Foreknowledge. Can we say the sovereignty of God, that God knows everything that's happened in the past? Well, yeah, he has to. You say, well, if he knows what happened in the past, does he know who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved? Now see, that's where we get into the area, because then we start trying to figure out, why would God do this and how come he's not doing this? No, it's part of the mystery of God. Why does God save one child in one family and both have been raised in the same and the other child chooses not to be saved? Is that God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. God has given both of them opportunity. Don't forget the free will of man. God's not going to take that away from us. So well, when is the free will of man and God's sovereignty? I don't know. That's why it's by faith, and that's why it comes to trust. You see, because if there was a formula, then all we have to do is work the formula, and we don't need God, do we? So it's not a formula. Now watch this now. For whom he did foreknow. It's unbiblical and illogical for us to argue that God knows who's going to be lost and he knows who's going to be saved. Why is that? Because then the Lord could simply look ahead to see who would believe, and then he would choose those particular individuals for salvation. If God says, okay, I'm looking down the road from the cross when Christ, I'm going to see David, and I'm going to see John, and I'm going to see Jim, and I'm going to see Sandy, and I'm going to see Wanda. Okay, they're going to be saved, so okay, I'm going to choose them because I know one day they're going to do that. The only problem with that is that if God's waiting on us to choose, then we've just robbed God of his sovereignty and of his amazing grace, because we're making the call. I'm choosing to be saved. You say, well, okay. Well, then if you back it up, and let's flip it around. If you go sovereignty, so God is looking back and he's choosing who he wants to be saved, then what happens is what? You take out the free will of man. You see it? So you can't take away the free will, because it's biblical, and you can't take away the sovereignty of God. So how does this work? When you come to Romans 8, 29 and 30, you have to take out unbelievers. You have to look at this is God's plan for believers and believers only. Now that's good news for you and me. I've got my ticket. It's Christ. I have a reservation in Christ. And so God says, all right, David, for whom he did foreknow, that's me, he also did predestinate. This is the next step. Predestinate what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Again, the word predestinate means literally to mark out a point or determine beforehand. God has set a boundary so that here's the plan that I'm going through. You remember the last time that you were in school and you went and you met with a counselor? And you said, okay, I want to be an electrical engineer. They say, okay, and they pull up a screen, goes, boom, here are the courses that you have to take if you want to be an electrical engineer. You have to take math, you have to take this, science, you have to this. You have to take logarithms, you have to take all this stuff. Okay, I don't want to be an electrical engineer. That looks like it's going to not be a lot of fun. I want to be a mechanical engineer. Click, boom, here's what you have to take in order to be a mechanical engineer. Well, I want to be a nurse. Here's what you have to do so that, why? So that when you get through, you're qualified to be what you wanted to be. You know what Romans 28, chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 is? Here's what's going to happen as you go through life, and this is what God has done for you on your behalf so that you could be called a child of God, so that when you die, you go to heaven. And here's the process. There's five elements. That's all that is. Say, well, where's the believers? The unbelievers. The unbelievers aren't there yet. That's later on in the book of Romans. This is for you. But don't get hung up and say, well, what about, don't, listen. Here's the issue. The sovereignty of God is what? God is almighty, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he's ever-present. And it's amazing. We say, amen, good. Then we come to the free will of man. Well, I can choose to do what I want to do. Oh, yeah, you can. But wouldn't you rather choose what God has already chosen for you? That's the point. Watch this now. What's it mean? He also did predestinate. From his foreknowledge, God looks at the beginning of God's purpose in his act of choosing. Now, don't get hung up on the language. In his act of choosing, God looks back, and because he's all-knowing, he knows who's going to be saved, and he also knows who's going to not be saved. God knows that because he's sovereign. But God does not predestinate. God does not choose who's going where. You've got to remember that. You've got to remember that. That is because he said, well, God already knows who's going to hell, so if he already knows who's going to hell, he knows who's going to heaven, so I don't have to do evangelism. I don't have to do anything. I'll just hang out. So what do you do with the go ye therefore? What do you do with the whosoever's? And what do you do with the fact that it's not God's will that any person? What do you do with all those verses of Scripture? So in order to keep Scripture in harmony, man has a free will. God created him that way. Adam and Eve, they chose. Cain and Abel, they chose. I mean, you can come on down. Joseph, okay, they chose. All right, Judas, he chose. You see the picture? But God in his sovereignty, God has a plan for every person to be in fellowship with him. What was lost in the garden, God wants to recreate in heaven. Now watch this. The Lord has determined the destiny of every person who will believe in him. You know these verses, John 15, 16, I chose you, you did not choose me. Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the world were ever put together, God says, I called you, I chose you to be saved. Now who's he writing that to? See, here's the key. Who's he writing that to? He's writing it to the believers. Could he write that to an unbeliever? No. Why? Because they're not in the position to receive that. Second, Romans chapter 2 and also 1 Corinthians 2, it says that man, the natural man, has no desire or no hunger at all whatsoever for the things of God. He doesn't care about those things. But for those of us who are saved, when I read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and I read that before the foundations of the world were ever formed, God chose me to be his child. You know what that does to me? It means more. He said, well, you're adopted. No, it means more than that. He had his eye on me before I was ever formed. You remember what he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5? He says, before you were born, I knew you. That's the God that we serve. He knows us before I was even formed. The word know there is the word for intimate. He just didn't know about me. He knows me. Parents amaze me. when they bring that baby home, because, you know, you're in the hospital, the nurses got them, you know, and they're flipping them around and doing all kinds of stuff. But when you get them home, I go by sometimes and I'll be talking to the parents. They're not looking at me. What are they doing? They're looking at the child. They're looking at the nose. They're looking at the eyes. They're looking at the feet. They're looking, they're counting the fingers. Okay, they're still 10. They're all there. Oh, no, got to look at them again. And they got little fingernails. And I mean, and all of a sudden, he blinked. You see him blink? He blinked. I think my child blinks. He's a genius. Look at him. He's good. He blinked. I'm thinking, I need to go. And then I got my first child. And then I got my grandchildren. And I'm going, never been another baby born like this one. And then they got older, and I said, thank you, Lord, there's never been another one born like this one. What did God do when you were born again? Oh, he knows everything there is about you. The Bible says he holds you in his hand. No man can take you out of the Father's hand. He holds you in, Almighty God holds you in his hand, and he looks at you. And he knows all of your weaknesses. He knows the things you like, don't like. He knows the things you're going to struggle with. And you know what? And all he sees is he loves you. He just loves you, everything about you. Could you see that? Almighty God sees Pete. Okay, is there another one? No. Look at Pete. Look at Pete. One day, Pete, I'm going to see you're going to be saved one day, and you and Vicky are going to get married. One day, you're going to go to Israel, and you're going to be in the Jordan River. Pete, I'm going to watch you and just how you were amazed, and I'm going to watch the tears in your eyes when you went to Golgotha, and I'm going to see just I'm going to see what's in your heart when you went and you saw the empty garden tomb. And, Pete, I'm going to see all of these things. That's what God sees. He sees the struggles, and he sees the heartache. He sees all of this. He knows us. That's the point. See, we're predestinated. Look at the next word. I'm going to stop here this morning. It's the next word is calling. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called us. There's a neat theological word. It's called effective calling. There's two things in calling. It can go both ways. There's the calling that everybody hears the gospel. But those who hear the gospel, those who respond to the gospel, it's called an effective calling. God has called me with an effective calling. You know what it means? That means that God has called me unto himself, and you know what? It's going to have an effect on me. And I'm never going to be, he's going to change my heart. He's going to change my mind. He's going to give me a new tongue. He's going to give me all of it. It's an effective calling. When God calls you, and you notice now we haven't responded. We haven't done anything yet. But when you get to the calling, the third thing, because that's the crux, there's five, and that's in the middle. When God calls you and when you respond, it becomes effective. Everything that God has promised for you is going to happen now, because now there's that intersection. Then I read the fact that God foreknew me. I was foreknown by God. He knew about me. And it makes me amazing is the fact that he knows all about me, knows all my mistakes, he knows everything I've ever done and all the bad choices and even everything I've ever done, good, bad, and ugly, and yet God still loves me. And what's my response? It's just gratitude. That's the effective calling. All that God has poured out, grace and love and mercy. Now I get to experience it, now I get to enjoy it, and I get to return all of that back to him. When God saves you, and listen, and when he saves us, what happens is you say, well, did it work? It's an effective calling. You say, what did you do? I just showed up, and God is changing my life. His word changes me every day when I read it. He's put me in a church around people that are helping me and encouraging me. God's salvation has been effective in my life. It has changed me into a new creation. That's God's plan for every one of us. I'm going to stop there because the other two are longer. When you look and you say, well, what in the world? Well, yeah, we got them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Total package. I told you last week, went on Medicare. And I got to use it this week. Called up, went to the doctor. I walked in there, and the girl looks at me. And, you know, these nurses, I don't know if they teach them this stuff. And I said, I got to change my insurance information. Oh, you went with a new carrier. I said, no, I'm on Medicare. And, you know, she says, you're not old enough to be on Medicare. I thought to myself, yeah. Oh, have mercy. If you go back and look at my file, you're going to say, you're 150 years old, buddy. And so I said, no. So I gave her all my stuff, and she said, I got a supplement. I got all this stuff. She says, okay, you know. And you know, before I'd go in there and I changed some kind of insurance, so they give you like, 3,000 forms. I'm being facetious. But it seems like they just give you all this, and you can't read them. You're trying to look at them, you know. But now that you're old, they just take copies of everything. You don't have to fill out anything. I said, this is good. I like this, being old stuff, you know. And so she comes back and she brings the cards to me. I don't have to get up. Like, I'm old now. I can't get up and go to the counter. Here you go, Mr. Beauchamp. I thought, she can't hear. I said Beauchamp 3 times. So I get my cards back. So they take me in there, and it's amazing. They weighed me, and that wasn't too bad. And they went in there, and they did blood pressure, and they said, are you sure you're 65? Trust me. And so we get over there. But the best part came when I walked out. I go up to the counter, and the last time I had this little thing done, she said, that'll be $75. Like, I want my money now, buddy. Now, she probably didn't say that, but that's what I heard. And she said, everything's taken care of, Mr. Beauchamp. Everything is just fine today. Thank you. Have a great day. I thought to myself, I am going to just go crazy. I said, whoo! Boom! And she's probably thinking, we need to get him psychoanalyzed, and we got to get him some therapy because he's not right, and he's driving a car, and, you know. All I did was show him some identification. And now everything just says you can do silver sneakers. I have no idea what that is. And you can do this, and you can go here, and you can go see your physical therapist 30 times. I don't want to go to PT. I've already been PT. I don't like PT. They hurt you, and they make you cry, and you got to walk right, and you got to do, I'm not going, so you take that 30. But anyway, I got this whole plan of stuff, and all I did was show a card. You know what you did when you showed God your heart, and you said, I want to be saved? God says, great, David, here's the plan. It's all set up for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet every one of your needs. You need prayer, I'll be there for you. You need grace, I got it. You need forgiveness, I got it. You need love, I got it. David, I have a plan for your life. David, I want you to enjoy the journey because I have taken care of everything. That's what God does. Chosen. Does that make me special? Not in the sense the world would say. But what that does mean is that God knows me, and he knows me, and he loves me. With all of my stuff, he loves me. That's what I need. That's what the first century needed. That's what you need today. You need to know that. There's people in this room. You've been through things, and you haven't told a soul, but you've been through things, and the only person who knows that's Almighty God. You've been through some horrific stuff. But you know who was with you through every bit of that? God. You weren't alone. Some of you, if we had a heart scope and we could just say, okay, what's going on in this person's heart? I mean, there would be stuff in there. There'd be disappointments. There'd be heartaches. There'd be, you know, mistakes. I mean, all of this stuff, and just weighs down. And you think you're alone. You're not alone. God's with you. You see, but David, where's the joy and where's the peace? You see, if you're looking at all the stuff that's happened, that'll rob you of your joy and peace. But you need to put your eyes back on Almighty God, who knows everything that's going on in your life. For we know that all things work together for good. What's he after? He's conforming you into the image of Jesus. And see, what happens is, folks, when you and I start having pity parties, and we think we're the only one who's ever gone through anything. Listen, I'm making fun. I'm telling you, I'm truthful. It's just hard. You don't understand. You know, I know I probably won't understand. I don't understand. But you know what? I know somebody who does. And I know someone who's been through everything that all of us have ever been through. And his name is Jesus. And the Bible says, and he did it without sin. Why? Because he never took his eyes off the Father. And that's what he tells us. We need to keep our eyes on God. The world needs to see the church, not for the scandals and not for the you know, we need $62 million to buy an airplane. If we had $62 million, we would not be buying an airplane. We would not be. We'd be planting churches all over the place. We wouldn't be buying airplanes. Why? Because you have to go through TSA, and I'm not doing that. Yeah, I'm the only guy that goes through TSA, and they say, stand over here. So I'll stand over there. So I go through. When I walk through this machine, he goes, beep, 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 beep. What are you doing standing over there? Because you told me to. You're not supposed to be in that line. You're supposed to be in this line because you have to get x-ray because you can't go through that line because you've got metal in your body. Said, yes, sir. So what are you doing standing in that line? Because you told me to stand in this line. I didn't tell you to stand in that line. Okay, now I got to make a choice. I can act like David Earl or I can act like David. You don't see David Earl. I don't even like him. Are you kidding me? Okay, where do you want me to stand? Get over here. And you need to listen next time. Why do I do that? Because that's what Jesus would do. That's not the hill to die on. The hill to die on happened 2,000 years ago. He died so I could just be quiet. It's not restraining myself. It's just submitting under the Spirit of God. And this guy who's having a hard time with eyesight because he doesn't remember what he told me. Maybe he's got Alzheimer's. I don't know, but he's telling me I need to do this here and do this here. So I get over there and I go through and I get through. And he says, sir, thank you so much for your cooperation. By the grace of God. Amen. You're welcome. See, that's God's plan for us. Effective calling. Foreknowledge, he knew you. He knew you before you were born. He knew you. Predestined, he's looking to the future. He's predetermined. David, when you come to faith in Christ, here's where it starts. Effective calling kicks in. David, here's my plan for you. This is what you can expect. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to honor my promises. David, this is what's going to happen. Wow. Doctor's visits, he knows those things. Funerals, he knows those things. Car, yes, he knows all that. But see, the end part is what, and we'll talk about it next Sunday, glorified one day. That's where I'm headed. I'm not there yet. You enjoying the journey? Yes, I am. You've always heard people say when they're on a trip, are we having fun yet? Yes, I am. But what about the delays? What about, it's just stuff. See, because I know my God knows where I am. He knows exactly what's going through my mind and heart, and I'm in fellowship with him, and so I'm just on a journey with him. So to be honest, it really doesn't matter what happens. I'm with him. I'm with him. Are you with him? Do you know him? But the honest question is, does he know you? Is your salvation intact? What's that? You came by faith. And proof that you believe what he was saying, you're going to repent. And not only by yourself, but the Spirit of God's going to help you repent because he gives you the strength to say no to sin and yes to him. But here's the first step. God's been calling you all your life. But because he's given you free will, you have to pull the trigger. But I promise you this, when you say yes, oh my goodness. A plus supreme travel plans are in store for you. Because that's God. His way is narrow, but the broad way leads to what? Destruction. But the narrow way leads to life. Life everlasting. So the question this morning, do you know that God loves you? And he loves you because he wants to love you. And he's not going to give up on anybody in this room. And he's not going to give up on anybody that you know that's in your life that seems to be hard-headed and stubborn and going their own way. He's not going to give up on them either. Why? Because it's not his will that any person perish. It's not his will. And what was the will of God for Jesus? He went to the cross. And what's the will of God for all the people in the world? To be saved. And so can you see what the effort that God is putting forth? You're an unbeliever, you think all this is annoying, that's God's love. That's God's love. that in-law that just drives you crazy when they say, "Won't you know I love you and praying for you?" I wish they quit saying that. That's God's love. You get the Christmas card and it's got a picture of Jesus on it, celebrating his birth for our salvation. You think this is just so silly. That's God's love. It's God's love. Remember the last time that you got in a hard place and you prayed a prayer and you say, "Well, if there is a God," and for some miraculous reason it was answered, and you think, "Well, maybe God does." That's God's love. That's grace. He doesn't have to do anything, but he does. It's God's love. That's his love. Let's bow. Father, we could go on and on and on. And I'm glad we're going to look at this again next Sunday, because, Lord, I left out some really important things that need to be said, not from me, but from your word. Bottom line, you love us, and you have an incredible plan for us. And it's not a plan that we're not going to like. Lord, we are going to absolutely love it because of the confidence, the assurance, the joy, the peace, the protection that it gives us. And, Lord, nothing else, knowing that we no longer stand facing wrath. You're not mad at us. Boy, that takes a ton off of us. But when we start thinking about way back before the world was put together, Lord, you knew us. Not only did you know me, Father, you know what my future is. And you've got an incredible plan that you want me to be a part of. And so you're going to do everything you can to get me there so that I won't have to spend an eternity without you. God, you don't choose people for heaven and people for hell. Lord, people, those who decide to go there, they choose that themselves. That is not your choice for them. They'll have to go against Almighty God to go to hell. That's incredible just to think of that. But I ask, Lord, today that you look down in this room. You know those who are saved. You know us because you know everything, Lord. And you know the ones who need to be saved, the ones you want to be saved. And I pray, Lord, that you give them one more chance. Holy Spirit, knock on their heart's door. You've already shown them your love. That's the cross. And they know the consequences. A life without you. An eternity without you. May your love just overwhelm them today and consume them. For that brother or sister, Lord, who's struggling, and Lord, they know they're not where they need to be or where they want to be, and they're just not sure how to get there. I pray they just stop and wait on you and listen for your voice. And you'll show them exactly what to do. They'd stop fighting. They'd stop arguing. They'd just be still. Lord God, may your will be done today in this hour. In Christ's name, amen.